Last week, I talked to you from Matthew 7:21. Read several verses in Matthew 7, but the focus of the message was verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And I'd like, if you weren't here last Sunday and you wanted to get a CD of that, I don't promote my own messages, but at the same time, I'll not be backward if I believe a message was inspired and God-given. And I believe that message could be helpful to a lot of people. And we were a good group here last week, but I know summer's busy, and I would encourage you to follow the messages if you can. I believe that God orders those and knows all about that and what we need, but I just felt this morning I should emphasize that. We talked about the importance of doing the will of the Father and went through several things, gave examples from my own life, times when the will of the Father isn't the popular thing. Time when the will of the Father isn't something that everybody understands. What Philip did in leaving the revival in Samaria and going out to the Gaza Strip, that isn't something we would have asked him to do. That would have seemed like a waste of resources. But sometimes what God calls us to do goes against popular thinking, goes against what we would vote as a good idea. But I want to be sensitive to the will of the Father. And it's a very frightening thing, and that's maybe a poor way to say it, but that's what's coming out here. It's a very frightening thing that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, churches can be full of people praising the Lord, but it says not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but he that does the will of the Father. So I want to do the will of the Father. In the ministry here, corporately, I want to do the will of the Father. I want to do the will of the Father in my own life. Today, I'm going to kind of tag onto that. I want to talk to you a little bit about courage, because I think that is a problem with us doing the will of the Father sometimes. I think the courage issue. So we'll see how far I get with that. I felt very strong that we should explore Deuteronomy 34, which is the death of Moses, and Joshua chapter 1, the installing of Joshua as a leader. And we have looked at these chapters before, but the Lord just this week kept saying to me that this is what's for this morning. So let me just say we're going to explore Deuteronomy 34, and then at the death of Moses, and then we're going to look at the man Joshua, whose the command was, be strong and of good courage, to give him courage for him to be courageous. I love Deuteronomy 34. I don't know why. I love that chapter so much. It's actually the death of Moses, but I think that there's just something behind this chapter. As I analyze this week, looking at this chapter, why do I like this chapter so much? It's just, you know how some stories just kind of always soften your heart when you hear them? This story just touches me, and I think it's because I wrote down three things. You know, Moses had been an incredible leader. He started at the burning bush, where he heard from God, the bush that wouldn't quit burning, and he had a hunger for God, and he was on the backside of the mountain for 40 years where God was trimming his pride and making him a leader. And it's interesting that when Moses was first associated with leadership, he took charge and he killed the Egyptian, if you remember. And then he fled to the backside of the mountain and hid out for 40 years. And when God called him through the burning bush, his response was, I can't do this. So he went from a cocky leader who was ready to take charge and take things to his own hand to a man that said, I can't do this. You're going to have to get me somebody to help. Call my brother. Get somebody else. I can't do this. But what God was doing was whittling him down so he could use him. And God has to work us through our pride so we can come to a place where we humbly depend on him. But Moses had been an incredible man of God. And of course, he threw his staff on the ground and God gave him that as a sign. And the staff became a snake, and he said, when you go before Pharaoh, show him my power, and you know the plagues of Egypt, and all of that. So Moses had been an incredible man of God. The Ten Commandments were given through him. Incredible man of God. The friend of God. Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and when he came down, his face was shining, and he didn't know it. We talked about that in the pastors and elders group this week. His face was shining, and he didn't realize it. Tremendous man of God, but he disobeyed God, and I believe misrepresented God. That's what I see in it. On one occasion, as a mighty man of God, he was told to speak to the rock, and water would come out. The truth is, he was pretty angry at the children of Israel. Leaders don't become tainted. It can be frustrating at times trying to lead. Leaders don't stay faithful. It can be very frustrating at times. There's times you think, oh man, everybody I've tried to lead is going backwards, and I think Moses got in a state of mind where he was upset with things. And I've been there. And I've been rebuked by the Lord for that. He trusts us to be a leader, and he dearly loves his people, regardless. He loves them, and he's very merciful. But as human beings, sometimes we get caught up in all that. And I personally think, I don't want to add anything to the Scripture, but I personally think that Moses was just at a point, and it does say this in Scripture, that he was at a point of frustration with the children of Israel because of their constant doubting. And even though he defended them to God at one point, he was very frustrated. And God told him to speak to the rock and water come out. And he had done that on two occasions. But in this particular occasion, he said to speak to the rock. And Moses was angry and smote the rock, if I can paraphrase a little bit, and said, all right, you want water, I'll give you water. And that isn't the exact words in the Scripture, but that's the essence of the attitude that we see in that. And God went ahead and did the miracle and allowed water to gush out of the rock, but God chastised him for that movement and for that attitude and told him, because of that, you're not going to enter into the promised land. You'll get to see it. You'll lead the people right up to it. I don't understand all of that. I think there's more to that story than meets the eye. If the Bible says that if everything had been written that Jesus did, the books of the world couldn't hold it. So, you know, the works of Moses, who knows? There's more to that probably than we know. But what that tells me is, ladies and gentlemen in leadership, is that there is a special strictness with us in leadership. Many of you aspire and want to be leaders, and that's a notable thing in the kingdom of God. But I've thought different times that Moses, I believe, misrepresented God in that situation. That's my interpretation of that. I've thought, what's behind that? You know, it isn't consistent with Scripture that a poor guy would do things perfect and he makes one mistake. That doesn't go with how God is. You know, God will forgive us for our iniquities. David made some horrible errors in his life, and God forgave him, restored his kingdom. But I believe that Moses misrepresented God in that situation. And I've thought, as a leader, often God has checked my heart and said, represent me properly. I want to represent God properly. I want to be in the mood that God's in. You with me? I don't want to be dancing if God's crying. There's a time to dance, but I don't want to be dancing if God's crying. Jeremiah was in an era of time. He was called the weeping prophet, for God was very sad over Israel. I want to be in tune with that. When God's crying, I want to be crying. When God has a sad heart, have you ever had a time when you had a sad spirit and you didn't know why your brains couldn't catch up? Sometimes as a Christian with the Holy Spirit, you'll have a sadness or a despair, and you think, and I'll go in on my prayer walk and I'll say, Lord, my mind's got to figure out what's going on with me. I'm so solemn today. And God will reveal to me why that is. I went on a walk a while back, and I said, Lord, my heart is sad. David said that in Psalm. My heart is sad, Lord. I'm not even sure why my heart is sad, but my heart is sad. Help my brains, my fleshly brain, to catch up. What's going on with me? I'm troubled in spirit, and what is it? And I felt like God spoke to me and said, you're sad and grieving over this situation. And I thought, yeah, I am. That's right. And as I let my mind and heart get together, and my mind realized why my heart was sad, I began to cry and let it out. I think the Holy Spirit works that way. Be sensitive to your heart. When your heart is sad, don't, man, we got to snap out of this. You know, no. Lord, why is my heart sad? And there's been times we've let ourselves down. Anybody been there? There's times you have a sad heart when you get alone and you realize, I let myself down. Now, God will be quick to forgive that, but He does want us to come to that realization. He wants us to own it. I've let myself down. Awesome things. I want to be connected with my heart. I want to be connected with my heart. I believe that he misrepresented God. And I think there's a strictness with leaders. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord in any situation. Pam and I, in the driveway, before we go anywhere, before we go to a ball game of our grandkids, before we go to a ball game for our son's team, before we come to church, before we go somewhere shopping, before we go, we always pray in the driveway. We pull out of the garage and stop and we have prayer. And I almost always say in that prayer, help us to represent you well today. Help us to represent you well today. I believe that maybe Moses misrepresented God. And God said to him, you're going to take the people up to the promised land, but you're not going to go in. But rather, Joshua was going to take them in. So I love Deuteronomy 34 because it speaks of God's incredible faithfulness. Despite God's integrity and purity, and that he did not let Moses, and that makes you kind of sad. He did not let Moses, after all that in the wilderness, he did, and giving of the Ten Commandments. Could it be, you know, we can think, well, that isn't fair. Why God did him wrong? No. The ways of the Lord are perfect. You know, a man can only take so much revelation. Kathy, it'd kill you if you have too much revelation in the flesh. He'd been given the Ten Commandments, and it was written by the finger of God. I don't know, maybe he had a heart stroke if he saw actually walked into Promised Land and saw Jericho fall like Joshua did. Maybe he had all he could handle of the glory of God, you know? It's easy to look at something and think, well, God isn't that fair. I can't believe it did Moses dirty. You know, he did all that hard work, and he doesn't get to see the Promised Land. No, it might have been, I've given you all the glory on earth I can give you. You've seen me. You've seen my hand write. Imagine God's finger writing in stone the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, witnessing that. When he came down from the mountain, his face was shining. I think it could be as simple as, yes, I need to correct you. Who the Lord loves, he chastens. You misrepresented me. I'm not going to let you go in, but there's something else up here too, up my sleeve. You had an awful lot of glory. It's Joshua's turn. I'm going to take you. I don't know. I'm not trying to add anything. That's Tom Robbins' version. That doesn't say that in the Bible. But I know that the point I'm trying to get across to this group this morning is that God's doing something bigger. Are you with me? We can get all caught up, and this doesn't look right, and that doesn't look right, and I don't think this is interesting. And if God's this, and how's come this? And God's up there saying, I've got a lot more going on here. I got bigger fish to fry than that argument. I've got a lot more going on here. I don't know the reasons. And it may just have been. It may just have been. We don't want to add or take away from the Scripture. God, the reason God gave, he didn't say it was the only reason. He just said that's the reason he gave, that you smote the rock when I told you to speak. So there is, in this chapter, strictness as a leader. I want to represent God well. But then there's God's faithfulness. Is this cool or what? Deuteronomy 34, God takes him up the mountain and spends the last few minutes with him and then buries him. God bury you? Can you imagine that? Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab. There the Lord showed him the whole land. Oh, I love this. The three things I see in this chapter is God's incredible faithfulness, his strictness with leaders, and God's personal side. The personal side of knowing you. Last week we talked about intimacy with God. That comes up so often in this church. Knowing God. John 17, Jesus prayed and said, this is life eternal, that you may know him. The personal side of God. So Moses climbed Mount Nebo, and the Lord showed him the whole land. From Gilead to Dan, Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah. Goes on to say the other places, the cities and plains. But then verse 4, then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you set it, I, excuse me, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley. And to this day, no one knows where Moses' grave is. Isn't that cool? I love the personal side of God. A sparrow. Andre, how many sparrows are on your house? We got 51 huge red and white oak trees. I counted them one time. Our property's unusual if you've been back there. We have these huge oak trees. There's a man over 100 years old that's now gone in that community that said he remembered those trees when he was a kid. You got so many birds, it's just ridiculous. You just open the window at any time, birds are just tearing. I love it. Morning doves, it's just awesome. Not a sparrow falls without the Father's notice. The keenness and awareness of God. He's very aware of you this morning. The thief wants to take that from you. God's this far-off person, and churches even promote that. You know, you go in this great big cathedral, and there's this stained glass window 350 feet above you, and you're like, God, maybe he's somewhere, and a little light will shine through, and I can feel God, and he wants to be a personal Savior. I'm not knocking stained glass windows. I think they're beautiful. Some have them in their home, and I think they're beautiful. But I think even in religion, the devil has gotten in, and God seems like this separate entity. Not a bird falls without him seeing it. He's aware. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. He's saying, Pam just got up. I wonder if she's going to greet me this morning. The eye is over the righteous. I live with her. She's righteous. And his ear is open to their prayer. Pastor Bishop used to say, before my feet hit the floor, I said, good morning, Lord. I don't say good morning, Lord, but I always say something to the Lord first thing. First thing. The personal God. Now, Moses, I got to be true to myself. I'm full of righteousness and truth, Moses, my pal. Come here. Let's go up Mount Nebo. I'm going to show you, but I can't let you go in. You're just going to look. You misrepresented me. You disobeyed me at the rock. And could it be that the glory he had seen, it was just time to go? The glory he had seen, it was just time to go. And it says that Moses died following that, looking over that landscape and seeing where the children of Israel were going, and then it said that God buried him, and no one knows to this day. Can we do an exit ramp just for 3 minutes? 5 minutes. 5 minute exit ramp. I believe the two witnesses in Revelation are Moses and Elijah. If you remember, in Revelation chapter 11, and I won't stay on this very long, but it's a little fun to jump into that for a minute. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 through 6. And this is, in Revelation 6 is the opening of the seals. And of course, Revelation is a powerful, powerful revelation of the future. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. So the second half of the tribulation period, the two witnesses, and I believe we're nearing the 7-year tribulation period, as far as where we are in time. They'll prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Interesting, the condition of the world, the two witnesses from heaven who God sends to the earth, and I believe that if we go through part of the tribulation, we'll see this. Now, we know the rapture is going to happen at some point, and there's debate about exactly the timing of the rapture, and there's supposed to be debate about it because no man knows the day or the hour. But we know the approximate time. But notice that when he sends the two witnesses to earth, he didn't bring them with a praise band. Did you notice that? It says they're clothed in sackcloth. Sometimes God's mourning over what's happening. This is going to be a time period when the devil's completely taken over. Anybody see that happening? Anybody see that happening? Young people, you got a lot to deal with. Need to pray for our young people. If you can make it through junior high and high school, you can make it through anything. Junior high and high school is tough. If you can make it through junior high and high school, support our kids. Get behind them. Pray with them. Befriend them. If you can make it through junior high and high school, you can make it through anything. We're entering a time period when the devil's going to take over. And my two witnesses are coming, and they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They're not showing up with a praise band. Now everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, we'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. The will of the Father is that the earth sees these two men in sackcloth, and it'll be a time of mourning as far as righteousness because the devil is taking over. Can you see it happening? These are two olive trees and the two lampstands, figuratively speaking, that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. This is during the tribulation period. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power, listen, here's a hint. These men have power to shut up the sky so that not rain. Who did that? Who did that miracle? Elijah. These men have power that they can shut up the sky so that not rain during the time of their prophesying, and they have power to turn the water into blood. Who did that? Moses. Now, in case you just think, well, Pastor, that's just a couple things. How does that prove anything? Those are two men that had mysterious deaths. Moses died and God buried him, and nobody knows where he's buried. And Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire and threw his mantle to Elisha. Okay? Plus, who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. And what were they talking about? We don't know. They were talking, and the disciples were just taken back at the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm just going to finish that out. My five-minute rant's just about over. These men have power to set up the skies so that not rain during the time of their prophesying, and they have power to turn the water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague. Sound familiar? As often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, the devil-empowered Antichrist, imitation of Christ, the devil within him, kills them. Wait a second. Kills them? Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom of Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. People say the Bible's vague. That's not vague. Where was the Lord crucified? Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, men from every people, listen here, here's a prophecy. Here's a prophecy about the internet. Yeah, and TV, and the internet. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, and language will gaze on their bodies. How's everybody going to look at them? It's on World News Tonight. It's on the internet. It's on these men that had great power. And oh my, we don't know what to think of this. And what do you think, so-and-so? And we could have all our news commentators give their two bits, which at times maybe isn't worth 25 cents, but we get it anyway, but sometimes it is. The whole world's going to look on, it says, and gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Get this, God always wins in the end. Does anybody know that? God always wins in the end. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate, and they'll send gifts to each other because these two prophets that tormented them who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God will enter them, and they stand on their feet, and terror will strike all that see it. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up thither, and they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies looked on. Wow. That's some pretty heavy-duty stuff there. All right. So Moses, we're back off the exit ramp, back on I-69 again. So Moses had a mysterious death. God buried him. To this day, nobody knows where the grave is. Elijah also had a mysterious death. So let me read verse 5 of Deuteronomy 34. It's still up there. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in Moab, as the Lord had said, and he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite. To this day, no one knows where the grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Isn't that cool? As thy days, so shall thy strength be, the scripture says. Stay committed to the Lord, as thy days, thy strength will be. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Okay, stay with me. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Interesting. God doesn't forget the people before. Isn't it refreshing? Isn't it refreshing the honor that Franklin Graham and the sisters give to Billy Graham? Isn't that honorable the way? No competition. They recognize that God used their father tremendously. And they speak of him with awe and honor. Interesting what this says. Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Well, you must be able to retain your power of the spirit and make a few mistakes. Because when Joshua is filled with spirit of power, it's through because Moses laid his hands on him, but Moses was the one that couldn't see the promised land. So we must be able to be allowed a few mistakes, guys. Huh? God's a God of mercy. He remembers. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit and wisdom because Moses had laid his hand on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen, in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Wow. Who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. All right. Now, Joshua chapter 1. Next page over. This is for somebody this morning. I suspect it's for everyone, parts of it. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I have promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I feel like there's a point needs made here that God gave me. We're transitioning here. We're going from Moses, who was an incredible man of God, so personal with God that God buried him. I love that. Secret of the Lord's with the righteous. God buried him, didn't tell anybody. Nobody knows. Where'd you bury him? Not telling you. I'm not telling you. Nobody knows where he buried him. Such a personal God. God is so faithful. Now we're transitioning into a new season. And Joshua is stepping up. And Joshua, we won't go back into the history of Joshua. We did that a little bit in the mentoring group. But Joshua is a godly man who knew how to serve. He wasn't interested in making a name for himself. I don't think Joshua early on had a clue that he was going to end up the top dog. I don't think he had a clue. But boy, can you see him, and we'll not turn back to the verses, but was he ever attentive to Moses? Notice here he's called his aide. Did you know you can start out a nurse's aide? And if you've got the love of Jesus Christ and you're following him and you're not interested in attention or being anybody, he'll put you in charge of the hospital before he's done. God's looking for people who will serve, who will run. What can I do for you? An aide. We numerous examples that Michael Prophet does so well explaining in the mentoring group. Numerous examples of Joshua and the character that he was. That's a message in itself. But what am I saying to you this morning? I don't know who this is for this morning, but I believe this is right this morning, that there are transitioning seasons in life. And I think we need to recognize that there are seasons in life. I have written down here, recognize that there are seasons in life. Recognize when a season is over. Don't try to resuscitate it. But be ready for a new season. Now, a lot of times a pastor preaches a sermon like this, he's getting ready to resign. That's not the case. No intentions of that. But I think that there are a number of us in our growth. I think there are a number of us in our growth that need to recognize a season and that we're transitioning into a new season. And this person that we were before, there were some great experiences in that past season, but we're going into a new season. God says, my servant Moses is dead, but now you go and do what I've called you to do. I think our temptation is to try to breathe life back into it. I was impressed with Coach Mack of Promise Keepers. And we took, I forget how many guys from Chapel Hill years ago and went to Promise Keepers. The first time it was down at the old Hoosier Dome. I don't think it's called that anymore, but I think we took 60, 70 people maybe. I don't remember. There was a bunch of us. I know that. Maybe it wasn't that many. But I remember Coach Mack got up and everybody was going on and on and on as there was 70,000 men there. And Coach Mack got up and he said, I'm not sure that this is something that we're always going to do. It seems like God wants us to do it now to stir that current generation that was living at that time, a lot of young men that had lost their way. And it was incredible when they'd give invitation how people responded. But he had the wisdom, because how tempting it is to hang a shingle and say, oh boy, I got a new organization. I'm going to build an empire like on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples said, let's build three tabernacles. That's a temptation. I felt when we went to Haiti, God spoke to me very clearly and said, Tom, be in touch with when it's time to shift focus. And don't try to resuscitate the dead body. Moses, my servant, is dead. I buried him. And if we're right about the two witnesses, he's going to show up again. And every time we refer to him, we'll refer to him with honor, and God used him. But now you go and take this land. Me? You'd be kidding me. Now you go and take Jericho. Now you go and take these cities. And I think there's a lot to be said for recognizing. I think a lot of you are transitioning in your own lives and some in various ways. But I think there's great value in recognizing, okay, there was glory in that season. There were good things in that season. But now I'm entering a new season and I need to take a hold of it. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. In fact, if you don't know that verse, you should write that down. That is an awesome verse for somebody this morning. I feel I should turn to it. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. And now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert. It's time for a new season in many of our lives. All right, now I want to focus on Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? He says, have I not commanded you? He's just had this conversation with him and said, Moses is gone. Now, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous and lead these people and do everything that I told Moses to do. Verse 8 says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. But verse 9 is going to be our focus. A lot could be said about these other verses, but verse 9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Oh my, would I be able to ask you to memorize that verse this week? Man, that'll help you. When I worked at Kroger's, I used to take an index card in my shirt pocket, and I would write a verse and put it in my pocket. And usually, started out, I was going to try to do a verse a day. It didn't always work out. Sometimes you get busy and you can't. But about 3 verses a week, well, 52 weeks a year, 3 verses a week, you knew 150 scripture verses. People say you take off preaching, you rattle off scripture verse, you can read it, you can say it word for word. That's because in those years, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, David said. Would you take that verse, Joshua 1:9, and memorize it this week? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for your Lord God will be with you wherever you go. All right, I want to kind of now talk a little bit about the whole courage thing. Because last week we talked about the will of the Father. And how that the will of Father sometimes isn't popular. Sometimes it calls you in a direction you didn't expect. And sometimes not everybody understands it. Things that God calls you to do. Decisions you need to make. And now you need to sort that out with God. Don't do things on impulse. And you go proper channels. Prayer is a proper channel. God, show me your will. A counsel. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Counsel of godly people. Does it line up with God's word? So I didn't plan on mentioning those 3 things, but those are 3 huge things in decision making. First of all, prayer. God, what are you saying to me? Then, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. What would wise people who have proven themselves, what kind of counsel would they give me? What would they say? And guide me to those people. And then, does it line up with Scripture? God doesn't go against his word. Doesn't line up with Scripture. Those are important things. But having courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is stepping out in faith despite fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it is stepping out in faith despite fear. My brother-in-law Jess and I spent, obviously, a lot of time together, working together in the mission. And of course, we went to Haiti together, and that was a wonderful, wonderful experience to spend 8 days together. And he wanted to keep his leg exercising, so we walked all around Jeremy. Everybody in Jeremy knows us. We walked everywhere. And of course, we were kind of the minority, to say the least, in Jeremy, so we were noticeable to everyone. But he and I would walk together so that he could exercise. And over the years, I've had a lot of conversations with Jess, and he told me as a young man in Vietnam, where he was with a company of pretty much rookies, and they had lost several men in the field, and they were in a rough time in the war, close to the DMZ. Many of you will remember all of that. And he was asked to walk point after they lost a man and stepped on a mine. He was a Christian at the time, and he told me, he said, Tom, that was one of the hardest decisions I ever made. I knew in my heart that those guys with us were rookies for the most part, and there were minefields everywhere. And Jess did step on a mine while walking point, and he heard a click, and it was delayed, and he jumped backwards, and it blew up, and it caught him, but it didn't kill him. And he was in a local South Vietnamese hospital for a while and gained a Purple Heart. But what I'm saying to you is, I ask him a lot about that experience because we're in the army of the Lord, you know, and there's comparisons, and I ask him about that. He said, Tom, I was never so scared in my life the night before I volunteered to walk point, but I knew I had to do it because the rookies we had with them couldn't see the signs. There's little things you could watch for. They were North Vietnamese were very good at hiding the mines, and the minefields would catch you by surprise. But there are little things with experience you kind of learn to be careful of that area or be careful of that area. And certain terrain in the land where they would tend to use more mines. And he said, we were just going to lose everybody. And he said, I looked in the eyes of these young men, and I said, I've got to do it. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is going ahead despite fear and stepping out in faith. The thief wants to tell you, oh man, when you get it all together, you can step out and you can witness at work. When you get this all together, go ahead. I was sharing my faith at work and probably clumsily doing it. But what it did for me and how God used it despite my clumsiness. Oh, I'll do this when I get it all together. You wait till you see what I do when I get my degree. That's the world's thinking. Faith steps out. Jesus is on the water and he says, Peter, he always had a lot of mouth, didn't he? I say that respectfully. But he says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you on the water. I wonder if he really meant that. And Jesus said, come on. Oh, shoot, that means I throw my leg over the side of the boat. Oh, no. Somebody sent me a picture. It was Marcia Grace. She's not here this morning, is she? Sent me a picture of somebody that had, in the lake, there was a post sticking up and it said, no running. In the middle of the lake, Jesus walked on the water. I thought that was interesting. It took a while to get it, but it took me a while too. I want to have courage. Courage is an absence of fear. It's stepping out in faith despite fear. And Jess said that first morning, and as you begin walking point and prayerfully walking point, but young rookies following him, and isn't it interesting that he stepped out and went ahead to do that despite the fear, and when he did himself, the man with experience, step on a mine, it delayed and saved his life. God honors it when we step out in faith. Go ahead, step out in faith. That those things that you've taken to prayer, don't do things on impulse. Devil try to sell you stuff. But back to those three things, I should have had them on the wall. Prayerfully take it to God. What is your will? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, he does the will of the Father. What is your will? Then seek counsel from those that have experience and have proved to hear the Lord, and choose your counselors wisely. And seek that, you know, well, I'll just do what I think. Well, but the scripture has other components in a decision-making process, and a lot of us make bad decisions because we don't follow the scripture way. Is it scriptural? What kind of counsel do wise people give me? And then in prayer, have I really felt a surety that I'm to do this? Can you remember those three points? They'll help you. Is it scriptural? Does it match up with wise counsel, and have I sought that? And then is it something in prayer I feel God has definitely told me to do? I remember when I took Zion Chapel years and years and years ago, 35 years ago now. And I was working at Kroger's. We had four little boys. Kevin had just been born. And I had a decent career with Kroger's. I knew I did. I know what they offered me, and I haven't always told everybody that, but they were interested in training me, and I'd had to move. They were interested in training me, and they had me leading some stuff in merchandising because God had given me some speaking ability, and they at times had me lead meetings, and then they were interested in planning some new stores. Later, they put the new store at Kokomo and different places, and so I had some opportunities, which I felt a call to ministry, so I didn't take. But I did have something, and I had health insurance. I had very good health insurance for my family. And I remember when God spoke to me and I was to take Zion Chapel. And I remember that was a very difficult decision because I had four children and took a church and they could only give me $100 a week. And we lost our health insurance. And I'm sure to many that would look irresponsible. And I'm sure that could be debated. But I felt in prayer that God had spoken to me that I was to take that church. And there was just a handful of people. There was just between 20 and 30 attending. But I had spoken there, and I felt God gave me a sense of ownership in the parking lot. I pulled up in the parking lot, and that old green Ford truck, we'd all gone to jail back then. You didn't have to have seat belts and car seats. And I had an old 66 Ford truck. Pam and I pulled up there with the kids, and I remember sitting there in that parking lot, and I had a sense of ownership and awe come over me, and I knew that I was to be there. But I did seek counsel, and I went to other people that I had known for years that had gone to the ministry, and I had people say things to me like, I believe you are to be a minister, and you know, I don't know if this is the right church to take, I don't know all of that, but I do believe, and I got confirmation in that way, and I began seeking the scriptures and God speaking to me, and I took the jump, and I did it, and I never will forget our first James service, because we didn't call it that then, we called it Singspirations, but it was the same thing. We had a night of music, and then we all ate together afterwards. And the thrust of the service was bring a visitor, somebody that's hurting. We're doing the same thing. And if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got, and I like what we got here. So we're on that particular thing, we're doing the same thing we've always done. And I never will forget, I was so uneasy. There's 15, 20 of us, and half the people in the church were related to each other. And I thought, how's this all going to work out? And I'm an outsider coming in. And how's this all going to work out? And probably some people look like the dumbest decision in the world. Was this guy a stark-raving mad idiot? And somebody came to me, and Bob, your mother-in-law came to me and said to me, are you sure you're doing the right thing? You're losing your health insurance. And of course, I thought, oh, shoot, don't say that. I already thought of that. Don't remind me of it. Took the step. We had our first Singspiration. Jim and I and Tom and Rod Carell came up the back steps there at the old Zion Chapel on Jackson Lindsay Street. And we came to the top of the steps. I'd heard a bunch of noise and feet rustling up. We come to the top of the steps. That place was packed out and people were standing in the aisles. And it just broke me. And God said, you're doing the right thing. Not that numbers do it, but I needed that night. I needed somebody to whisper and say, you did the right thing. I need some confirmation. And when you step out in faith and trust God, He'll give you a confirmation. But He wants you to put the faith first. Are you with me? That's not the way the world does it. Business does it backwards. You make sure you got all your ducks in a row. You make sure everything adds up and hits the total button, and then you do it if that all matches. Problem with that, it ain't got no faith in it. Pardon my English. Ain't got no faith in it. And that can drive us crazy, depending on our background. But Daddy used to hammer that. If you're going to be used of God, it's got to have faith in it. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And hopefully your faith is building as you see those around you and the testimonies of others, as we sing Survivor, and as you see what God does in people's life. Go ahead, test it some more. Step out on it. Step out on it. Courage is an absence of fear. It's stepping out in faith despite fear. 12.5 years ago, when I was in the hospital with leukemia, I would like to say to you that I was some giant in the kingdom that just stood up against that, and I was scared to death. I'd never been in the hospital before. I'd never been hospitalized. And I go in there, and they tell me that I'm not going to live the first night, and they put a port in my chest and run two hoses directly into your heart. And then they cut here and put a port here and put me on a apheresis machine to get my white count down. And I remember saying, oh, Lord, I'm scared to death. I am scared to death. Please help me. But you know what? Everything that happened in that whole process, God went there ahead of me. He went there ahead of me. Who drove me to get there? Present in the service this morning. The events that happened. I sat down in the waiting room in pitiful condition, didn't know how bad a condition I was in at that point, and sat down, and directly at eye level across from me was the scripture, verse 8, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Straight across from me at eye level. When I went down, they rushed me down, they said, we got to get a port in here real quick, and they're cutting this. Let me explain to you real quick, sir, what we're going to do. We're going to cut this artery. I thought, oh, goody. You know, I had stitches once when I was a tiny kid. I am in the hospital. Sure, let me sign that real quick. Absolutely. And I'm like, Lord, help me. I am scared to death. And I was laying there waiting on them for a couple of minutes. And I said, Lord, calm me somehow. And a nurse came over that I can't tell you her name because I didn't ever get it. But a nurse came over and leaned over the side of my bed and put her hand on the side of my face. And she said, I hear you like horses. And I said, yeah. She said, and you've camped at Brown County. And I said, yes, several times. And she said, we just came from Brown County. Let me tell you about it. That would seem really odd, but that took my mind another direction. And while she was talking about a silly campground and horses, a peace came over me. And I knew that God just showed up. Don't put him in a box. He'll do it his own way. You know, priest or pastor didn't lean over me and anoint me right at that point. He sent a nurse to my bedside that knew I needed to get my mind on something else because Tom Robbins is a mighty emotional man. And so I just needed to settle for a little bit. And so he connected me with something I was familiar with. Ain't that cool? He knows you. He'll bury you when you die if he's got another job for you to do. And he won't tell anybody where he buried. Ain't that cool how personal God is? I ain't anywhere near getting through my notes. Stepping out in faith. Courage isn't the absence of fear. I need to wind down here. It's stepping out in faith. Now, I'm going to put that up there and ask you to take a picture of it. I know everybody's got a phone on them, unfortunately. Because I can't go through all these. But I think if you can take a picture of it, we're talking about courage. It is an absence of fear. It's stepping out despite fear. Courage is step out on what God is stirring you to do. Some of you have things individually God's stirring you to do. Don't wait till it all makes sense. Now do the proper things. Pray it through. Seek counsel. See if it lines up with Scripture. But there's got to be an element of faith. When we opened the rescue resort, it didn't look right on paper. And I said in a board meeting, I said, everything has an element of faith in it. What we have to decide in this meeting is do we believe God is saying open? Then He'll take care of it. We need to obey. Now, we're not to be reckless. God doesn't want us to be reckless. The same Bible says to use wisdom in all things. But there needs to be an element of faith where we step out. Stepping out, the courage to step out on what God is stirring you to do. The courage to claim a new season. Oh boy, this is a sermon in itself. I'll preach on this another week. The courage to burn your idol groves. I'll not go off on that this morning, but some of us need to burn our idol groves. That stuff we've worshipped in the past. We've asked God to forgive us, but we haven't burned the idol groves. The idol grove was where they went. That grove where they went to, there's a little more to it than that, but they went, and that's where they worshiped their idols. Some of us have asked God to forgive us for worshiping idols, but we haven't burned our idol groves, and we haven't gotten victory because we haven't burned our idol groves. I had a big bonfire outside the mobile home that I lived in by myself out by Bunker Hill. When I came to the Lord and He reinstated my call to ministry, I built a big fire, literally a big fire in the yard, actually a fire. And I started throwing stuff in there, taking it out of the bedroom, taking it out of the trailer, inappropriate stuff. I started throwing it in there. Some of us have never burned our idol groves and we can't figure out why we haven't victory. It takes courage to burn your idol groves and let everybody know, I burned them. Not only am I not going there anymore and doing that anymore, I burned it. I'm done with it. I know a man that struggled tremendously with alcohol. And he had called me over and over and over, but I knew he was serious, Vince, when the night he called me over at 2 a.m. and he had a terrible fight with his wife and she had left and it was all because of alcohol. And he stood in front of me and he said, here's something I should have done a long time ago. And he started reaching up the cupboard and dumping everything down. All the vodka, he just started dumping it down the drain and pouring it down there. He said, I can't do this anymore. Burn your idol groves. Some of you ain't burned your idol groves. And you can't figure out why you got victory. It takes courage. It takes drawing a line. It takes drawing a bold line. Not everybody understands it. People make fun of you. They'll say it's ridiculous. You know what? I have people come to me and they brag on me. They shouldn't. Shouldn't, but they do. They come to me and say, man, you've grown over the years. I've watched you. You've developed. Well, I burnt my idol groves. It ain't I'm anybody special. God's no respecter of persons, but I did burn my idol groves. I say that without apology. I did burn my idol groves. Some of you still idolizing people that are horrible. Heroes in your life, they're horrible. They're immoral, they're horrible. One day when I was praying about somebody, I felt like the Lord said to me, they won't burn their idol groves. And I thought, you're right. They won't. They won't burn their idol groves. That's exactly what's wrong. Well, boy, look at him. God sure gives him favor. He burned his idol groves. Takes some courage to say, you know what, I'm done with that life. I left Egypt, and I'm going to Canaan. Now, we're not going to take part of Egypt with us. No, we're leaving. Moses said, not a hoof stays. Pharaoh said, well, you go out, just the men go out and worship God. He said, nope. Just the ladies leave all your stuff here. The ladies and men go. No, he said, not a hoof stays. Courage. It takes courage. Courage to do the will of the Father. Courage to not compromise. Courage to take authority. Oh, this is a big one. Courage to take authority through Jesus in your life. Quit letting the devil run your life. Take authority through Jesus. You say, oh, Pastor, I can't do that. If you've come and opened your heart to Christ, you have access to the blood of Christ now. If you have opened your heart to Jesus Christ, is born again real or is it fake? No, it's real. You come and confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have access to the blood of Jesus immediately. Now, growing in Christ does give you more authority in the kingdom. And developing and more anointing does give you more authority. But you have authority the minute you come to Christ and accept the blood of Jesus. And that authority will allow you to take charge in your life. And quit letting the devil run things. And to own your calling. Some of you, God's calling you. He's calling you. But you need to own it. You need to own it. All right. You know, if I talk about all those as much as I want to, we'd be here for a long, long time. So I need to close. I believe this is good stuff. I think I will leave that up there, maybe, for a little bit, in case you wanted to make note of it. Let's stand together for prayer. I do need to close. It's late. Encourage your own personal devotions. Take some time to read. In Joshua, the powerful way that God used him after he had the hand of God on his life. Some great stuff in there where certainly courage is demonstrated. Lord, thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for blessing us, gracing us with your presence. Thank you for the uplifting music. Thank you. In vacation season, thank you for the good crowd. I want to personally say that's encouraging to me. I get a little discouraged in June and July as a pastor. And just good crowd here today, even with vacation season. Thank you. Thank you for bringing people today. And Lord, I'd ask that you'd speak to us, through us. Use these truths. Melt anything that was said in the flesh. What's been said in the spirit, may it take root, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.